is good. And so the song that we sang, you know, that we are still standing, you know, the devil can give you his best shot, but God can deflect that blow in any way possible. Hallelujah. So we are still standing. And because we are still standing, we give praise to God. Hallelujah. I also want to reinforce the idea that December 17th, it's a Saturday evening, we're going to have, you know, a celebration of praise and worship. You know, I just got the flyer last night, you know, so we're going to disseminate it and then invite people here December 17th, it's a Saturday evening, 6 o'clock, we're going to hear, just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's the theme. Because we need to, in fact, in Nanwet, they are doing the same thing in Nanwet. So we are one church, two campuses, we are doing our own, they are doing their own. Praise God. So start inviting people. Hallelujah. Deacon Susan mentioned that we have been stating the believer's authority. You know, and as we study the believer's authority, we are learning so many different things. So this morning, I want to continue along those lines, but maybe in a little bit of a different way, you know. So we're first going to understand what authority is. I missed my slides. We're going to understand what authority is. But what I'm learning is that authority is correlated with responsibility. In other words, God would not authorize you until he has assigned you a task. And so the authority that he gives you is to perform a job. Right? And then you perform the job also because you are accountable to him. Hallelujah. So three concepts I'm going to link this morning is authority, responsibility, and accountability. In other words, God wants to make you and I, we are accountable to God. God is not going to bring angels to preach the gospel because angels have not been assigned to do that job. That is why the angel went to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, go call Peter to come and preach the gospel to you. Okay? So in my brief outline, we're going to look at what is authority. What is the believer's identity? We're going to look at identity, responsibility, and accountability. Let me start with a scripture in the Old Testament. Go with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter number 1, verse 10 to 17. 2 Kings chapter number 1, verse 10 to 17. So the title of this message is Validating Your Authority. You know, because we know about authority, but we have to validate our authority. And we're going to talk more about this. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another king, another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus had the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and of the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, there said the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed of which thou art gone, and but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Hallelujah. Let me give you the background to the story. King Ahaziah was sick. He fell down in his bedroom and was sick. And instead of inquiring of God, instead of getting to God as a source of his healing, he went to consult another God. And the Bible says God told Elijah, the prophet, that this is what the king, a role model, is doing. Tell him that because he didn't come to me and consult me for his healing, for his sickness, because he neglected me, you know, go tell him that he will die in his bed. And the king sent his servants to go and catch Elijah the prophet. And then Elijah confronted them and said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume the soldiers. And instantly the fire of God came down. That was the first 50 and the captain. The king sent another 50 soldiers with the captain. They also went, and Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. And the fire came down and consumed them. The second captain, the third one was wise. Right? The third one, having seen two captains of 50 soldiers consumed by the fire, went and said, thou, O man of God. This is what happened. And the Lord told him, go with them and speak to the king. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume them. And he did. He didn't say, if I attend Redeeming Life Christian Center, even though that's good. He didn't say, if I sing in the praise and worship team. He didn't say, if I live in the Poconos. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. And it came down. Elijah knew who he was. And he knew that when he spoke things that the God told him to do, it happened. So he validated his authority in the field. And God is counting on you and I to also validate our authority in the field. He said, if I be a man of God. In other words, a man of God has some responsibilities, he has some authority, and he has also accountable to God. Remember, it was God who told him to do that. If the devil comes after you, you have to go after him 7 times. You have to use your authority. And so the third soldier, the third captain said, man of God, they bowed to him. And he used his authority. What is authority? Let me go here. What is authority? There are so many definitions. The Bible says, the word authority is from the Latin word auctoritas. It means the right to exercise power given by a state or a government. So, for instance, the policeman, the fireman, the judge, they all have authority granted to them by the government. Now, the believer also has authority granted to you by God. We're going to go to that. But authority means that power is delegated to you. The right to exercise power given to you by somebody else. You have the right to exercise the power given to you. But you have to use it. If you don't use it, you wouldn't see the results of that power that God has given you. That is why Elijah validated his authority by saying that, if I be a man of God, let me speak to a situation. And it happened. Hallelujah. And anytime God calls you, he empowers you, he equips you with his authority to be able to do what he has called you to do. Hallelujah. Let's go to the second passage of scripture. In Joshua chapter 4. Remember, Joshua succeeded Moses. Joshua chapter 4. It's from verses 1 to 24. But I'm going to focus on verse 14. This was the after the death of Moses, the crossing of the Jordan. And the Bible says that from verse 1. So it was when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take for yourselves 12 men chosen from among the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, pick up for yourself 12 stones, each one from here out of the midst of the Jordan. From the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, carry them over with you and lay them at the place where you will spend the night. So Joshua obeyed, and Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over again to the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua said, and each one take of you a stone, his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel, so that this may be a sign among you and your children. When your children shall ask later, what do these stones mean? Then you shall say to them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial for Israel forever. So the 12 men chosen from the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of tribes, according to the word of the Lord had spoken to Joshua. Then Joshua set up a second monument of 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Let me come down to verse 10. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people in accordance with everything that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried and crossed the dry riverbed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over into the presence of the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed for battle before the other sons of Israel, just as Moses has spoken to them, about 40,000 men. armed and equipped for war, cross for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. Verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified and exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so they feared him with profound awe and reverence, just as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So this is another miracle. But this time it is Joshua. The Lord spoke to Joshua saying, they are going to cross the Jordan. At least 40,000 men. Because remember, God had called Joshua to be in charge for the settlement of the children of Israel in the land beyond the Jordan. God had called Joshua to do that. And because God had called Joshua to do that, God gave him specific instructions concerning what should be done to cross the Jordan. Now remember, the Jordan had to stand up in heaps, just like the Red Sea parted. And so the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, just as the Red Sea also happened in the time of Moses. So the lesson we learn is that when God calls you and gives you instructions, he also equips you and empowers you to do all that is assigned pertaining to the assignment. Right? So Joshua also wrought a miracle here by allowing the Jordan also to rise up in heaps, and then allowing the children of Israel to navigate the dry bed and go to the other side based on what God had called the children of Israel to do. Right? Go with me to Joshua chapter 10, verse 10. Now remember, most of the divine assignment God gave Joshua was to enable the children of Israel to possess the land of Canaan. And it didn't happen overnight. But they had to do a lot of battle. They had to do a lot of warring in order to get the tribes of the land so they could occupy. You know the story. And on one occasion in Joshua chapter 10, on one occasion, according to the story, Joshua was in battle. Joshua chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. And the Lord disconfited them before Israel and slew them. This was the Amorites. With a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethron, and smote them to Azekah and Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled before Israel and were going down to Bethron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them at Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they with whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Hallelujah. Can you believe the miracle that just happened? Joshua used his authority to speak to the sun and said, Sun, don't set today until I have done my job. And he spoke to the moon and said, Moon, stay in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible says the sun stood and the moon stood. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that Joshua had authority, he had power over the things that God had created? Whether it was the Jordan River or whether it was the sun, Joshua validated his authority by speaking to the sun and the moon.
So the lesson we learn is that whenever we come against these obstacles, hindrances, all we have to do is to speak to them based on God's will. And eventually, sooner or later, they have to clear. Look, the Bible says that, so the sun stood in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. God is waiting to hear your voice. But you have to speak it, and you have to exercise your authority, and you have to validate your authority. David said in the Psalms, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So you have to do the tasting. You have to see that the Lord is good. If you don't taste, you will not see.
How do we know the Lord is good? Through experience. Right? But the experience means that you have to collaborate with God. So God is relying on you to speak. Remember when Moses was standing at the Red Sea, God told Moses, take your staff and speak to the sea. Tell the sea to part. Based on God's instructions. So when God instructs you, you obey by speaking forth, just like Joshua did. And because you are obeying God's instructions, every creation must bow to the Creator that's working in you. And so if we do not taste, we will not see that the Lord is good. So the authority that God has given us must be validated in the field. If we have to pray for people, pray for them and forget about the outcome because you are a believer. We sing that your identity comes also with some responsibility. Now remember, this is the Old Testament. Now let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, from Acts chapter 13, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Mananaean, which had been brought up in Herod the Tetrarch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the first instruction is that the Holy Ghost spoke to the group and said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, or so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Paul, who is also called Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking whom he may devour. Hallelujah. God called Saul and Barnabas. The Bible says they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now remember, it wasn't the church that sent them. You know, it wasn't the church. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. But the context was in a church. But the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. And verse 4 says, they were sent forth by the Ghost. If the Holy Ghost sends you, the Holy Ghost will back you up. And the Bible says when they were all of Paphos, right? There was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, who was surrounded by this guy called by Jesus. The Bible calls him a false prophet. So think about the structures of power that are in our system. Think about governors. Think about congressmen. Think about school boards. And think about all those people who have connections with these power brokers in our society, making decisions for us. Right? The Bible says that, you know, this guy, Sergius Paulus, you know, he was with by Jesus. He was a sorcerer. And when Paul and Barnabas preached the word of God, the Bible says he withstood them. He tried to prevent them from hearing the gospel. So can you imagine that a lot of the positions of power in our nation, in our society, may be hijacked by people who are not godly? Whether they are congressmen or governors on the school boards, can you imagine that? And the Bible says, even when Paul and Barnabas were presenting the gospel, the Bible says he withstood them, right? And tried to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then Paul had to use his apostolic power to rebuke him by saying that the hand of the Lord is upon you. No, it's not my hand. It's not Paul's hand. He said, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. This reminds me of what Elijah said. If I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume thee. Paul is saying, if I be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you shall be blind for a season. And immediately he became blind, validating his authority that had been given. Remember, if by Jesus had sat on the wayside minding his own business, nothing would have come to him. But the Bible says he opposed the preaching of the gospel. You see, when you oppose the preaching of the gospel, you are opposing the God who sent Paul and Barnabas. You are opposing the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has to bring you down to where you belong. And this is the kind of power that we have to understand. Right? So the Bible says that, you know, in the midst of darkness, and he went about seeking somebody to lead him. Hallelujah. You have to validate your authority that God has given you by speaking the word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How are you going to experience the authority of God if you do not rebuke the devil? I remember many, many years ago, this was somewhere, I think probably 1988. I was a student in London living with my aunt. And my nephew, Alexander, he had sickle cell, right? And I don't know how many of you know about sickle cell. But once in a while, Alexander is in crisis. And when he's in crisis, he's in pain. He'll be screaming. And this was my first time, you know. Alexander was, and all of us were there. I was there. My auntie was there. My cousins were there. We were all home, and Alexander fell on the floor screaming, you know, in crisis, in pain, sickle cell. At that time, I was a born-again believer, a year or two, right? And I knew the Bible says, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
And my cousins, you see, I didn't know any better. I should have kicked them out of the room and then, like Jesus did, and lay hands on Alexander. I didn't know any better. So in the midst of their doubt, Richard especially, my cousin, very skeptic. In the midst of Alexander screaming, I laid hands on him, Alexander. And I said, in the name of Jesus, Alexander, be healed. I started praying. I don't know how many minutes it took me. Praying in tongues. My cousins, all of them were looking at me. That's why I'm saying I didn't know any better at that time. I should have kicked them out of the room. Because anytime Jesus was going to minister to people, raise people from the dead, you know, he kicked people out of the room. Because if you are not in agreement, you have no business there. But I laid hands on Alexander. I was praying. And literally within minutes, the boy fell asleep. You see, he fell asleep. And then my cousins, they were a little bit surprised. Because we would have wanted him to sleep anyway. Because sleeping means that he's not making noise. Because the guy was screaming. And can you imagine a helpless mother standing there, not being able to do anything when your child is screaming? And I said, God, you said we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You see, I tried it without any expectation of any. I didn't really care. I just wanted to try it. Right? But I liked the outcome because he fell asleep. I mean, somebody who was screaming literally within minutes fell asleep on the floor. Hallelujah. I exercised the authority I had as a believer. And I believe God came through. And so we have to exercise the authority and leave God to be God. You see, I don't know why we do not try, because sometimes we focus too much on the outcome. Right? The outcome is not your business. It's God's business. Even Jesus didn't heal people, you know, in the same way. Sometimes Jesus will use, you know, spittle with mud and rub people's eyes and say, the Bible even says that sometimes people were healed in the same hour. Or sometimes it was immediate. But you see, we don't have to care about it. Just do what God has told you to do. Because when you do what God says, you have no idea how God is going to use which method, which technique to get people healed. You just have to obey it. Hallelujah. And so validating our authority means that we should try. Like Elijah, if I be a man of God, let fire come from heaven. Paul, the Bible says, Paul filled with the Holy Ghost and said, you know, thou child of unrighteous, thou enemy of the devil, will thou not cease to pervert the way of God? And the Bible says the guy became blind, using the authority. Right? The same thing happened in Acts chapter 19. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? In Acts chapter 19. From verse 6, it says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And there were 12 men, right? And then you go down a couple of verses, verse 11, and God, Acts chapter 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews. You know who a vagabond is? Say it again. No. Yeah, people who were wondering. You know, the vagabonds, they don't stay in the house. They wander. Right? When I was in school, you know, elementary school, some of my classmates, they were vagabonds. They leave home, tell their parents they are going to school. They don't show up in school. They wonder. Before you know, they are in the market doing all kinds of stuff. They don't show up in school. And then when the exams comes, the last day, they have no idea what is going on. They don't learn. And because they don't learn, they don't perform. So the Bible says that these vagabond Jews, when they saw that Paul was laying hands on people, demonstrating his authority, validating his authority, and people were speaking in tongues and prophesying, they said that certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Think about the distance. They didn't know Jesus, but they were trying to cast devils out of people by saying, "In the name that Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, one Jew and chief of the priests. Think about it. Their father was the chief of the priests. So they were using their family connections, right, to do something that is spiritual. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" You see, this is where identity becomes important. The Holy Ghost knows you. And so does the devil and the demons. They know you. Because the Bible says in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know what a seal is? A seal is like an authentic stamp. Right? In those days, they used seals to append to documents, to legitimize documents, or to make documents authentic. Right? So the Bible says that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit knows you and I. And so he's waiting on you to exercise your authority. And so these guys thought they could deceive the Spirit. The Spirit said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And the Bible says that the evil spirit fell upon them and they ran away naked, prevail against it. So they fled out of the house, wounded and naked. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent 70 people and said, "Go and preach the gospel." And they came back and told Jesus that, "Lord, even the devils were subject to us in your name." They validated it. And Jesus said, "Don't be too happy." I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "Don't be too happy that the devils are subject to you." He said, "Thank God that your names are written in the book of life." So the identity of the believer suggests that your name is written in the Lamb's book, God's book. God knows you. And the devil knows you. And the devil is waiting for you to cast him out. But sometimes, you know what? We don't exercise it. We know it, but we don't exercise it. We don't validate the authority. You see, all the people that are listed in Hebrews, the heroes of faith, all of them had an experience with God. That experience, that never took away from them. Their own experience. You see, when I read about Elijah and I read about Paul, I'm encouraged. But I want my own experience with God. And that's why God has given you the authority. That's why God wants you to go validate. Now, let me link this to... So we know we have identity. Know who you are. Identity tries to answer the question, who are you in Christ? And we sang the song, we are a royal priesthood, the Bible says. We are a holy nation. You know, but then it comes also with responsibility. God has called us to preach the gospel, right? And then accountability also suggests that God is not going to allow anybody to preach the gospel. Only believers have been mandated to preach the gospel. And that becomes the fact that we are accountable to God. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let me read from verse 7 to 12. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then, verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Hallelujah. Everyone shall give an account. All the gifts that God gave us, all the resources that God gave us, all the anointings that God gave us, God is going to ask us, what did we use it for? We are accountable to God. He is our master. Let me end by going to a couple of scriptures in Mark chapter 16. So Mark 16 verses 15 to 20. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So we see three things here. God spoke to the believers. And only believers, not unbelievers, right? So their identity is established. Then he gave them a responsibility. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't preach your church. Or don't preach what your church believes. Preach the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came, he died, he's resurrected, he ascended, and he's sitting on the right hands of God the Father, period. And by virtue of that message, anyone can have forgiveness of sins. The gospel is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. Don't preach your church, because you wouldn't get the results if you preach your church. Preach the gospel. So that is the responsibility. And then he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name. See, the signs come after you have preached the gospel. So, what proceeds after the preaching is the signs. Before the signs must be the speaking of the message. And you have no idea what signs God... Remember, it's a sign. A sign is basically a signification that something occurred. Right? You, when you stand at the traffic light, the sign communicates something to you that expects some action from you, right? So he says, the sign shall follow them that believe. It shall follow you. In my name, they shall cast out devils. In my name, not in your pastor's name, not in the church's name, in the name of Jesus. And so the Bible says, after God gave them the instructions, Jesus was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And the Bible says they went forth, which means they obeyed the instructions. And because they obeyed and preached everywhere, the Bible says the Lord working with them. Now think about it. It says that the Lord was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So how was God working with them? If the Bible says Jesus was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, the Father, and the scripture says that they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. How was the Lord working with them? Through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. So these were people at the scene, and everywhere they were, Jesus was with them. That is why Jesus said, it is expedient that I go. Because if I do not go, the Comforter will not come. God had to make sure that every believer everywhere all over the world, when he's preaching the gospel, by the power of the Spirit will be there with you, to work with you. Because even Jesus, in his humanity, could not be everywhere at the same time. But the Holy Spirit can and will be everywhere at the same time. So it doesn't matter if, 20,000 people are preaching on the east side or 10,000 people. The Holy Spirit can be with everyone. And so they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. You see, this is collaboration and cooperation. It is not a one-man show. So authority must be exercised in collaboration with God. See, if you were going to exercise it unilaterally, then you could just get to the hospital and say, everybody be healed, and everybody. That's a good thing. But God did not give you the authority exclusively without his collaboration, without his cooperation. Remember, when we read Acts 13, he said, and Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke. So the Holy Spirit will give you cues when you are in the field as to what to do. Hallelujah. And that is the beauty of the authority that we have. You see, and spiritual authority is different from natural authority. Because in natural authority, when you are a soldier and your general gives you instructions at the battlefield, they will give you guidelines. That's why they call it SOPs, Standard Operating Procedures. Right? Think about the policeman. If the policeman pulls you off the road for speeding, because the government knows they cannot be there to ensure that he will do the right job, they give him some steps, SOPs. Right? Say, okay, you pull the people, ask them for their license, ask them for this driver registration, SOPs. But sometimes what happens is humans do not go according to the SOP. Right? But this is Jesus. Spiritual authority is different. He is there with you on the battlefield. He knows what is going on. And when we listen to him, he can tell you what to do and what not to do because he's there with you. So Jesus' authority is in collaboration, it's in cooperation, and then it's also in coordination with you. The Bible says the Lord working with them and confirming the word. So because he's there with you, he is there to confirm his own word. Not your word. Not your church's word. His word. With signs following. And this is the beauty of the authority that God has given us. Because authority is embedded in your identity as a believer. Which means that ultimately you and I are also accountable to God. So God will not give you authority if he hasn't assigned you with some responsibility. And he assigns you a responsibility also because you should be accountable to him. Hallelujah. So three things we are learning today. Authority is part of your identity as a believer. Because Jesus said, go into all the world. He told believers. Unbelievers have not been mandated to preach the gospel. We have to get them saved first. That's what Jesus says. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So your identity also implies responsibility. As a father, you can't call me a father and then not agree to my responsibilities as a father, right? Or you're a teacher, or you're a doctor. Whatever position you have, it comes not only with authority, but also with responsibility. That is why we can even evaluate whether people perform their jobs well by telling them, no, this is not based according to expectations. And then, at the end of the day, we are accountable to God. Go with me, last one, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that is why in Christendom, we are never in competition with anyone because we are all working together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read from verse 5. Paul said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that gives the increase. Then he goes on to say, now he that planted and he that watered are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. The same thing, working the Lord working together with them. You are God's husband and you are God's building. Now go down to verse 12. Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. God is going to evaluate each and everyone's work because he's accountable. You're accountable to him. So, the Bible says, work out your own salvation, what? With fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. It is not about your spouse or your friend. Because we have our identity in Christ, and because he has given us a responsibility and he has authorized us to do the work, he will evaluate our work. And we have to be accountable to him. Hallelujah. Praise God. The believer's authority comes with not only our identity, but also our responsibility and accountability. Our accountability is to God and God alone. But we know God works through churches because Jesus is the head of the church. And we know God works through pastors. So we collaborate, we cooperate with the institutions that God has established so that we can be what he wants us to be. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. God bless you.